We're going to start into the message, and the message is literally just casting the vision for 2018. Vision is so important. God's word says that without vision, the people perish. Without vision, everybody goes their own way and nothing gets accomplished, right? Life just kind of crumbles. You need that vision to keep you moving forward and to keep you, keep your faith alive and new, to be walking into that new creation that God created us to be. Vision makes that all possible. God loves giving us visions, especially prophetically, of what's going to happen and what our potential is. And that's what he's doing this morning. This is our potential as a church, and we get to choose to either be a part of it and to get involved or to sit on the sidelines and watch nothing happen. So, it's a choice. But I know that New Hope is ready, ready for something new, ready for something better. We are tired of the enemy kicking us in the teeth, and it's time to move forward, right? So I'm excited. It's going to be good. It's going to be a great year. All right. So here it goes. I'm going to kind of give you the vision backwards. We're working backwards from the way God gave us the vision, myself and the elders. And so we're going to explain all that here in a little bit. But God's vision that he has given us for 2018 is that everyone matters. Everyone matters. And that's not to be confused with all the new stuff floating around out there, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. It's not just a cliche saying that all lives matter. Literally, they do. And we're going to talk about that this morning and how God is going to implement this vision for the upcoming year. This year, God is leading us to make some very significant changes to our services. Radically different. I've never been to a church service that looked like this before. So we're going to be breaking some molds here. But hey, we're just following God's lead and trusting that it's for the good. So you'll be patient with us as we work through some of those things. But we're going to be changing the services so that every voice can be heard, so that every need can be met, and so that every person can be equipped for ministry. So that you are a critical part of his body. You're a critical part of the church. That's what Jesus said, but our services don't really show that. They show that there's a stage, and they show that there are seats. They show that one person talks, and everyone else listens. One person gives commands and orders, and everyone else does it. That's not what the church was, ever. I don't know when it changed, but that's not what the church was. And that's not what New Hope is going to be in the upcoming year, right? We're all church family. We all got unique roles and purposes and whatnot. But we're all in this together. We're all a critical part of it. So it's exciting because what? Everyone matters. I didn't give you a thumbs up, dude. All right. Training, he hasn't been trained yet. Training's next week, okay? So we'll give him a break. But instead of the church coming together every week to do church, we're going to come together every week to be the church. And there's a radical difference between the two. You don't just come to be, a part of a service. We come together to do something, to see God move. We don't want to come together every week just to talk about God and to listen about God and learn about God. We want to come together every week to experience God. We want to come together to meet with him, right? Absolutely. That's what we're here for. To have an encounter with God, to have an experience with God. Because God still wants to set people free. He still wants to save them and deliver them from their sins and their bondage. He still wants to heal the blind and those who are deaf. I mean, he still wants to do absolutely all those things. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to set up our services to allow him to do those things. To allow him to just move as he desires to move. And why are we doing all those things? Because, again, everyone matters. We don't believe that any person ever walks through those sets of double doors accidentally. They didn't just stumble in here and whatnot. We believe that God has a divine and intentional purpose for everyone being here. Even if you just come for one Sunday, you are here for a reason. And we don't want to miss that reason. We don't want to miss that opportunity to be the body of Christ and to represent him. We don't want that to happen because to God, everyone matters. So as the elders and myself met and prayed and sought after the vision for this year, because I wanted to even change that. Traditionally, what has happened at New Hope is the pastor has received the vision from God and then he's just cast it. And, we usually don't even achieve the vision. So I wanted to even change that up. So together, as the church leadership, myself and the elders, we met, we talked about what vision is and why we do it. We talked about, all of those things. And then we prayed about it and we fasted about it to seek after God. And together we came together and put together our ideas. And during that discussion, we sense that God wanted to equip and empower every single person for ministry. That every person, again, just biblically speaking, 1 Corinthians 12, every person is a part of the body of Christ. Every person matters to God, you know, that we're all a part of that. We want to see people empowered for ministry, not just here in these four walls, but wherever you go, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are, not just, you know, the fivefold ministry, but everybody is. We want to see the lost get found. You know, we want to see saved people get saved. You know, we hunger and desire for that. We hate seeing those numbers of salvations so low year after year when we're called to gather, grow, and go. Gather in the lost, get them saved, you know. Go out there. We want to do those things. We want to see the bound get set free. We see so many areas of bondage in our area and in our community. And we know that God wants to set them free from those things. And most of the time, those people want to be free as well. Just can't figure out how to do it. We want to see the sick get healed. Again, sickness so prevalent in our community. You know, it still bothers the living daylights out of me that the only thing that seems to thrive in Katanning, Pennsylvania is the mental health facility. It's huge. It's massive. And people flock in there day and night, you know, and businesses fail and people are failing, marriages are failing, families are failing. They can medicate them all they want, but it's not working, you know, things are still not good. We know that God wants to heal people and deliver people from those things, right? You know, so all of these kind of things. And we firmly believe that it's the desire of the Lord as well to do these things. We discussed that some of the things that our community is passionate about, right? Sports, absolutely. You know, sports is a huge one. But we also talked about, you know, how can we kind of couple these things to reach people for Christ? Because, of course, we discussed how busy everybody is, and sports in our community is one of those things that keeps families hopping. And for so long, it's been a competition. The church versus this, versus that, you know. Because we here at New Hope, we've got 6 days a week. There's something happening somewhere that you can be a part of. You know, and unfortunately, only two of our life groups are, you know, doing well. The other two I haven't even really heard from. I don't even think they meet. But we're competing for time, you know. Everybody has so much going on in their lives, and unfortunately, Jesus is the one that always gets pushed to the back burner, right? Church life is always the one that gets pushed to the back. So we're thinking, okay, we fought this for so long, it's a losing battle, you know, what can we do so that it's not a competition, it's not a fight? Because I'm telling you, when you look at the early church life, they were just as busy, but church was happening everywhere they went all the time. There was no competition, you know. It just, church was just a part of their lives, and that's what I think God wants to do, you know, through us as well. So the concept had formed from all these different discussions, and there's a lot that, you know, I can't even remember all the conversation, but this idea started to form, and we thought that that was the vision of synergy. All of us working together, fulfilling our own role, our own part, you know, wherever we're at, because we know life is busy, and becoming the body of Christ, coming together, you know, it's a cool business buzzword, synergy, you know, and it fits the idea of what God wants to do in and through us, you know, and so we thought that was good. We closed the meeting and we went off. And you guys ever like seek after God, and then as soon as you hear something, you're like, okay, I'm good, and yeah, you're kind of like, you know, all right. Jesus, I'm desperate. I need you. I need your revelation. I need your healing. I need you to do something. And then he gives you one word and you're like, okay, I'm good. So while I was in the shower, God speaks to me whenever I'm doing, you know, mundane things, because it's the only time he has my attention. Just be honest with you guys. God's like, there's actually more to that, you know. And so I emailed out the elders what God had shared me. He wanted us to go deeper than that, you know, deeper than just what we're going to do, what we're going to do, what we're going to accomplish, goals, 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 you know, check marks. Why? Why does God want us to do those things? And that's where this vision kind of came from. Pointing out the reality, the reason that God wants everyone to be involved and everybody to be equipped and everybody to be out there doing the work of ministry is because of that. Everyone matters, you know. So as we share this vision together, I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to start with the why. Why this vision? Why everyone matters? And I'm going to take care of that part myself since I'm already talking. But essentially the why is the text of our vision. The reason that God wants us to make these changes to our services is to clearly show that every single person matters. Everyone matters. Whenever you come here, you actually do matter to us. I'm not just saying it, right? We're supposed to love not with words, but with what? Actions. Actions. And that command, it isn't just given to the pastor. It isn't just given to the elders. It's given to all of us together. We want to kind of change that. Whenever someone's sick in the hospital, it's not, hey, pastor, you need to go visit this person. It's someone sick in the hospital. Okay, God, you brought this to my attention. What can I do? What can I do to help? And I know my wife's already caught the vision because she prepared meals for 2 weeks for two different families, and she's working on a third. Dee Beers, I mean, you remember she used to come to the church here, be a member, and you know, she was involved in a head-on accident, pretty severe. So we want to see what we can do to come alongside their family. And again, that's what we want to do. We want to show our community that they matter to us. When you're aware of somebody who is suffering or somebody who is in need in our community, let's come together as a church and see what we can do. Right? Everyone matters, and it's happening already. It's exciting. The biblical foundation for the why that we are doing this. God obviously placed value on human life on the sixth day of creation. As soon as he created human life, he set a value on that. It's incredible, because he chose to make mankind in his own image. Different from all the rest of creation. Yes, we've got a lot of similarities. You know, I got a lot of similarities between, you know, myself and an ape, and my wife will tell you that. You know, we communicate just as well sometimes. We understand things just the same, but we didn't come from them. We were created individually and unique, and in that we were created in the image of God. And every human that's been procreated ever since that moment from Adam and Eve has carried the image of God. We've carried the image of God with us. So we're unique from the rest of creation. God revealed just how much each and every one matters to him by, of course, right? I mean, we look at the cross, choosing to sacrifice his own son on our behalf just so that we can have relationship with God, right? That's how much he values human life. He didn't do that for our puppy dogs and our kitty cats, as much as we love them. And I was loving mine this morning. If you follow me on Facebook, you know, he was just so happy. But he sacrificed himself for people, humans created in his own image. Not only did he pave a way to salvation, but he then gave the commission that every nation, tribe, and tongue be invited to receive his salvation. He gave that commission, the great commission, to go out into all the world and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, right? This death and resurrection, that they can be saved. That then beyond that, right at Pentecost, 50 days later, Jesus chose to pour out the Holy Spirit on all mankind who would receive it, right? Man, woman, child, doesn't matter. Pour out his Spirit upon them. Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. Rich, poor, didn't matter. Whatever. He poured out his Holy Spirit to empower every single one. Every single person matters to God that much. He doesn't just want to hang out with you every now and then. He doesn't want you just to seek after him when you need him. He wants to be with you all the time. He cares about even the smallest things in your life. And he wants to do something in those situations. When you got a hangnail, he wants to heal that thing, you know? We got to believe in God for whatever it is. Your frustrations, he cares that you're frustrated about those things. And he wants to do something in that. So not only to us, but we want to share with our community when they come into our services that's the case. And even when we're not doing services here, we want to go out in the community and show that every single person matters, right? Because after all, isn't that what Jesus said? He said to the disciples, when he gave the Great Commission, he started where? In Jerusalem, in their own backyard, in their own communities. Before we go out to Western Africa, you know, as missionaries preaching the gospel, we're supposed to start in our backyard. Let's start in your own home, okay? Establish the kingdom of God in your own home. And then in your backyard, and in your community, and in your workplace, you know, they started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? We start there. And so that's what God wants to do this year. He wants to start there, showing that every single person matters to God. You know, I recently saw a question posed. It was in one of the Facebook groups for the Assemblies of God leaders, you know. And the question was posed, if your church shut its doors today, would the community even notice? Would they even care? And it's sad. If that's the case, then you're missing out on the whole purpose for your existence. It's for these people right here, right in our backyard. Yeah, I'm sorry, Dal and Jan, it's not just for you guys, you know. It's for these people right here. It's for our community. Okay? That's why we're here. That's why God chose to plant New Hope here. It's for these people. It's not for us. It's for the people out here, outside our doors. But Jesus revealed the heart of the Father that everyone matters by his ministry, right? We don't have time to talk about every single instance, but think about this. What was chosen of Jesus' ministry to be recorded in the scriptures? It's recorded over and over again that Jesus stopped and he gave his full attention to anyone who desired it, to anyone who needed it. I mean, Jesus gave focused and individualized attention to the rich young ruler, right? The guy that had some cash, had some dough, right? Yet he also gave his full attention to the woman who was just caught in adultery and was about to lose her life as a result. He gave his full attention to the leper, the full attention to the demon-bound. You know, think about that. The full attention to Pontius Pilate, to Caiaphas, all the same. Didn't matter who you were, what you were going through, he gave his full, focused, individualized attention to any one of those people. Any one of them. It didn't matter because every single person matters to God. Jesus stopped in a crowd as a woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. He rebuked his disciples when they tried to keep children from coming to him, right? Right? So don't be giving a smack down to the kids here at the church. God loves them just the same. Gave a pretty stark warning about that too. You know, the whole like, you know, millstone, bottom of the lake, like that would be better. I don't, you know, he said something about that. Didn't sound very Christ-like, but Jesus said it. You know, it'd be better for you than to be a stumbling block to them. He rebuked his disciples, and rather he welcomed, you know, those little kids into his arms. He took a drink from this woman, and he chatted with that Samaritan woman, right? Jew, Gentile, Jewish, Samaritan, like they were not supposed to give each other the time of day. They were the scum of the earth, yet Jesus chose to speak with her. In fact, this Samaritan woman had five husbands and wasn't even married to the guy that she was currently with. Sounds like our culture, right? Five husbands, you know, I mean, I've heard different perspectives on that, that maybe they died, you know. She didn't necessarily divorce, but anyways, you get the picture, you know. He took time to be with her and to invite her. Even before he died and rose again, even before Gentiles were allowed to be saved, Jesus extended his salvation to that Samaritan woman. Isn't it amazing? And to the entire Samaritan village as a result. You know, like the little village of Newmine here. Jesus drank and ate with people that their culture despised. Sinners like tax collectors and prostitutes. Can you imagine Jesus sitting down with a prostitute? I mean, that doesn't sound very Christ-like, but he did it. He did it. He even let her touch him. Remember, the Jews were appalled. If you only knew who that woman was. And he's like, yeah, I know who she is and I know what she does. And he extended, wow, his salvation to her. Jesus ordered that the blind man near Jericho be brought to him when everyone else was just desperately trying to get the guy to shut up. Right? Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. And everyone's like, just shut up, dude. You're embarrassing us. You know? And Jesus is like, no, wait. And he brought the guy to him. And he, of course, you know, set him free. Jesus, he chose fishermen, tax collectors, a political zealot to be his disciples instead of the deeply, you know, religious elite. He chose to deeply invest his life into fishermen, tax collectors, you know, and a zealot. I mean, it shows you what the kingdom of God is really like. And it shows you what the church ought to look like if we're really representing him. Every single person matters to Jesus. So with all this in mind, our goal is to change our services so that each and every one matters and knows it. Every single person who comes here and leaves here knows that they matter to God, that he wants to have an encounter with them, that he desires to actually, he actually loves them and cares about them. You know, we just want to establish that reality. We want every single person to have the opportunity to have that encounter. You know, again, I talked about all these things, but whether rich or poor, sinner or saint, demon-possessed or spirit-filled, sick or healed, with influence over millions of people or no influence whatsoever, every single person matters to God. And Jesus, if he took time to personally get to know people from every walk of life, from every circumstance, from every lifestyle, then so should we, right? Now, granted, we don't want to leave them there, but we want to invest in them and to talk with them and to get to know them because Jesus did exactly that even before they were saved, right? In fact, that's how salvation occurs, by investing in people through relationship. Jesus wasn't motivated by fear. Rather, he was motivated by compassion toward every single person, even the lepers, that extremely contagious disease. He laid his hands on them, right? He wasn't motivated by fear. and he set them free. He was motivated by compassion toward every single person, no matter what their condition, no matter what state they were in. He took time to personally invest in them. And as a result, what did he see? He saw people getting set free, healed, made whole, people forgiven of their sin, people empowered to live out God's purposes for their lives. So that's why. That's why God has given us this vision, because he cares about each and every single one, not just here seated this morning, every single person out in our community. And we as a church are being called by Jesus Christ himself to let them know that in some way, shape, or form. And so with that being said, I'm going to actually invite Murray Harkleroad to come up and share the next portion of the vision for this year. All right.
For the sake of time, I'm not going to read out of the Word, but I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures, and you can look them up on your own time. I'm going to talk about the difference between a dialogue and a monologue. So, after I catch my breath, sorry, I'm next. That's okay. A dialogue is when I talk to you and you talk back to me. A monologue is when I talk to you and I talk to you and I talk to you and I talk to you, and then you leave, or I leave. And it works sometimes. Sometimes it keeps you from having a fight. But it's not, there is a difference between a monologue and a dialogue. What we would like to do this year is add dialogue to our service on Sunday mornings. So to give you a biblical basis of this, we're going to start with Genesis 11, starting with verse 6. It actually starts at the beginning of the chapter, but verse 6 I really like, because it talks about, it's the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Tower of Babel, but I really like that story. I love the Old Testament, so that's right in there with the rest of my I likes. And the Tower of Babel is basically about a tower that that the people were building, and they were going to see if they could reach the heavens. And they were all unified. They were unified. They all spoke the same language, and they all had the same goal. And the Lord looked down, and he said, and this is something that I don't really understand, but the Lord looked down, and he said, uh-oh. Hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you paying attention over here? They're building a tower. They are unified. There is nothing that they cannot do because they are unified. Now, personally, I don't think God was really that worried, because God is God, and they're just people. But it shows a truth in the spirit realm that when people come together in unity and they're talking to each other and they're working a plan, there is nothing that they cannot do. And so God gave them all different languages, and he scattered them throughout the earth. And that's why it's called the Tower of Babel, because everybody was all of a sudden, you know, they're talking and say, hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing?
Doing well. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Okay.
You see what happened? All of a sudden they didn't understand each other. It was nothing but babble to them. So that's one example of what happens when people are talking to one another and dialoguing and not just listening and not sharing. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 33, God talks to Abraham. Abraham didn't have any children. He was getting rather old. God, the way the word is written, Jesus, who appeared in the Old Testament before he had his actual body, would appear as the angel of the Lord, capital A, capital T, the angel, not an angel. An angel would be Gabriel or Michael or any of the angels that God created. But the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus come to earth. And one of the examples that we have is that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua, the first thing he said was, take off your shoes, you're standing in holy ground. Now, we all heard that before, because when Moses came across the burning bush and God was speaking to him in the burning bush, God said to him, first and foremost, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground. So that's one of the examples we have, that the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus come to earth before his time, and he appeared like an angel Okay? So he appears to Abraham, and he tells Abraham he's going to have a child. And, of course, we all know the story that Sarah heard, and she was in her tent, and she laughed, and she got rebuked, and they have this little conversation. Well, then, and this is what's so precious, God said to the angel of the Lord, said to Abraham, or to his friends, should I keep from my friend what I'm about to do? Now, you don't have a friendship unless you have a dialogue. Really, you don't. Now, I'm a big talker, and my friends sometimes don't get a chance to say a whole lot. And sometimes they have to say, wait a minute, my turn. But if we don't have dialogue, we don't have friendship. Because they might know about me, but I don't have a clue about them. And you can't be a friend unless you know one another. And so he shared with Abraham that he was about to go to, that he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. And that's when Abraham dialogued back to the Lord and said, wait a minute, like you're going to kill the righteous with the unrighteous? I mean, what if there's somebody there that's actually a righteous man? What if there's like 50? If you find 50, would you then destroy it? And that started the conversation that God and Abraham had back and forth about what God was going to do. And he actually had input in the decisions of God. Talk about a powerful place to live in, to be at such a relationship with the Lord that you actually are welcomed into his decision making. That's power. That's what God has for all of us, because he made a way for us to have that relationship. Okay, then I'm going to jump on to Exodus 3:1. I already hit that one. That was the Moses and the burning bush. They had a conversation. Moses, God didn't just say, take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. And I'm going to tell you what to do. You keep your mouth shut. I don't want your opinion in this matter. This is what you're going to do. I'm God. I said so. Go do it. Subject closed. No. Moses said, wait a minute, God. I can't do that. You know, I stumble and I get real nervous. And besides, you know, they don't like me. And they're looking to kill me. And God said, okay, listen, this is what I want you to do. And God walked him through that whole process. Now, Moses still struggled because he's man and he was having a hard time. But he did it. Because God showed himself strong. And God heard what he had to say. And he worked with him. Then we have in Numbers, the wonderful story. Again, these are my, I just love these stories. Balaam, this prophet. He was actually not really a good prophet. He was known as a seer who just kind of did his thing. But he still had authority. Well, the Israelites, they were a huge amount of people. And they were taking over the land. They're all walking across the desert on their way to take the promised land. And the kings around there are getting really, really nervous. Now, you've all seen Westerns where they have the fight between the shepherds and the cowsmen, right? The sheep are coming through and they're eating all the cattle's food and not enough water to go around and this territory isn't good big enough for both of us. Well, that's what was taking place. There wasn't enough. And the kings were getting intimidated because they had heard of all the plagues that had taken place to release the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. So they called on Balaam and said, hey, Balaam, we want you to go and curse God's people because we know what you say has power and authority. Another clue. What you say has power and authority. And if you curse those people, they're doomed. So I'm going to hire you. I want you to go and I want you to say some really nasty, bad things about them. And I want to see destruction come to those people. But God stood in the gap and he went in and he said, hey, Balaam, you are not going to do that. He had a conversation with God. Of course, he went anyway. And then, of course, that's when the donkey talks. And that's a really cool story. It's not make-believe. It's true. I love it. God said so. That's good enough for me. All right. So there was a directive that was given to Balaam, but he had conversation. He had conversation with God all the way through. After the donkey talked to him, and he went back to the king that had hired him, and he said, look at the king goes, okay, listen, just go over here. Okay, you see all those people over here? Okay, from this direction, just say something nasty. He said, let me ask God. God said, okay, bless him. So he blessed him. The king goes, that's not what I paid you for. Okay, king, come on. Okay, Balaam, get over here, Balaam. I know, this is a big people. Okay, you see them from over here now? Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to say something really nasty bad about them. So Balaam said, let me ask God. God said, this is what you say. So Balaam said, blessings, blessings, blessings. I am paying you big bucks. This is not what I'm paying you for. This happened over and over again. There was dialoguing that took place. But because he listened to the word of the Lord, the people of God were blessed. We are going to learn how to bless one another by speaking the blessings of God over each other. Okay, in Job, well, we all know about Job, the poor guy. He, you know, really got blasted. He lost his children. He lost most of his riches, his cattle, his donkeys, his servants. His wife said, oh, you know what? This relationship you have with God, it's not getting us very far. Just curse God and die. I mean, seriously, we are done. Then he gets struck with boils, which, by the way, he did not do because he knew his God. And then he got really, really, really sick. And then his best friends came, and they shared how wonderful God is. And so, thus, you are really, really in trouble because you did something really, really bad, and that's why you're suffering, because we all know God's a good God. So then, for 40 chapters, it's a big book, and it can be very depressing. You have Job's best friends telling him why he's wrong, and Job trying to defend himself. But at the end of the book, when you get to, where's Job? I'm sorry. Chapters 38 through the end of the book. God steps into this dialogue. He's dialoguing with his friends. His friends are dialoguing with him. They're going back and forth. It's really pretty long. But then God stepped in, and God began to speak to Job. And as God began to speak to Job, he revealed his character to Job. And he showed Job who he really was outside of God and who he will be inside of God. And that's what we want to do this year, is we want to envision all of us who we are in God and what roles we have to play and how we together will build one another up, not tear one another down, because we will be here loving on one another and in unity declaring that there is no thing that a righteous man cannot accomplish in God. And then we have David. Now, everybody knows the story of David. David's an awesome man of God, a warrior, a king, a worshiper. He's a really nice guy because he loved the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 30, the town that David and all of his little army was from, where their wives and children lived, Ziklag, it was burned to the ground. Now, that wasn't a good thing. They didn't know what happened to their children. It'd be like one of us getting a phone call from work saying, your house just burned down. Are my animals okay? My husband, my wife, my kids? I mean, what happened? And, you know, everybody just gets all stirred up. I mean, that would be a terrible thing to find out the town that you lived in was just burnt to the ground and nobody knows where anybody is. That's a disastrous thing. But David's mighty men got really upset, and they blamed David. Because we want to blame somebody when something goes wrong, and we hate to think that it'd be our fault, so it has to be someone else's. And they went after David, and they were going to kill him. And David, because of who he is and the relationship and dialoguing he had been having all along with his God, he went to God and said, okay, God, what am I going to do now? These people want to kill me. They literally, we're talking warriors, so mad, they're ready to take your life. So God and David had a dialogue. David said, God, what do I do? God told David what to do. By the way, one of the things I love about this story is that before David had his dialogue with God, he put on worship. He literally, physically clothed himself with worship, because he knew that if he went to God, what am I going to do? He may not hear him. But if he put on worship and he reminded himself who God is, and he reminded himself of all the mighty things God had done, and he reminded himself of who he is in God, and he reminded himself as he sang and worshiped, the words that came out of his mouth reminded David that God is a powerful God. And God has a plan and a destiny. And being killed by the warriors around him was not a part of it. Then he could hear clearly, and God gave him direction. And then he told the men what they were going to do. Do you see what happens when there's a disaster, when people are talking to God and then talking to one another? Then they have success. And they found out that their wives were okay and that their children were okay. And all their cattle and all their riches and all their animals, they were okay. The only difference was they had been taken captive by their enemy who burned down the city in the first place. So God told David how to go get his people back. That is so awesome to me. So, is there a family member that's not what's walked away from God? Is there a neighbor? Is there a working partner that you have? Is there somebody, a friend, that you know that is not in the kingdom yet? God is going to help us to talk together with the Lord and with one another and declare the truth of who God is and what he's going to do. And we're going to see them come back to the kingdom, because that's what happens. Because when people are unified, there is no thing they cannot accomplish. Okay? So, if you want to go to the New Testament, Pastor Steve mentioned, sorry, you can't point in. Pastor Steve said, I already mentioned about the woman at the well. We also have the conversations Jesus had with the demonic, the man who was filled with demons. There are stories all through the New Testament as well. And then you can go to the prophets, the apostles, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and how they fasted and prayed, and God gave them direction, and they talked among each other, and they said, this is what God is saying, so this is what we're going to do. And together, in unity, they went out and they began to preach the gospel to every nation. And they moved in power, and they moved in authority, and they saw multitudes coming into the kingdom, and they saw blind eyes healed, and they saw the dead raised, and they saw the deaf hear, and they saw the poor their needs were met. Because when God is moving and people are talking among themselves, like this morning when I got a text saying that Dee was in an accident, what can we do as a people to bless her with maybe some meals? Is that a good idea? Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. So without dialoguing, we don't even know what you need. I'm excited. I believe this year we're going to see God move among ourselves and in our community like we have never seen before.
Amen. It's going to be awesome. And that's something I want to encourage everybody in too. If you have a need, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be like me, okay? I wait until I have already destroyed everything and tried every single, you know, thing I could figure out, and then I need help. Then I need to ask somebody. Don't be like that. Don't be like Steve. If you need a hand, let somebody know. Dialogue. Because I'm telling you that when we're aware of needs, God's power can move mightily, and testimonies are going to come as a result. So, yeah, dialogue. We talk to one another. All right, well, next, I'm going to invite up Del Silvis to entertain us, the song and dance, share the next part of God's vision. So kind of ready yourself here. I know there's a lot of monologues still happening here, but it's going to change here in the near future, the next part of what God wants to do.
Can anybody have a definition, another definition for a minister? Servant. That's what I was after. So that's Jesus, when he had his group of 12 following him around. It says in Luke 10, then all of a sudden he sent out 72 and 72 others, nameless, faceless disciples. And I added the nameless, faceless part. But they didn't go to the Jerusalem Theological Seminary for 6 years before they went out, and Jesus just sent them out. They were people following Jesus around, and, hey, go do this, you know. And with he said that with more authority than I just did. But, you know, he sent them out, and they came back all excited because of demons leaving people and all these things going on, and they were just tremendously excited that they were being used that way. That's our model. You don't have to have credentials, although they're a good thing to have for the fivefold ministers, which that's another thing I want to talk about. But whenever you're saved, whenever you experience salvation, the Holy Spirit moves in. The Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. And then whenever you get filled with the Holy Spirit, Bill Johnson says, the Holy Spirit's in me for me. He's on me for you. And so the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, can be translated sacred breath, is what Holy Spirit can be translated as. So it's the very breath of God bringing us the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And that goes into all areas of life. I mean, you don't even have to, you know, we need it to speak to people about who Jesus is. We need it to understand what they need, whether they need healing, whether they need all these other things, financial help, help finding a job, help in any way. Yet, the whole idea behind it is that we tap into the eternal mind of God to get our direction. And like I said, it covers everything. I was listening to a thing by a guy named Chris Vallotton, and he had a, before he was a minister, he, a credentialed minister, he was, had a, excuse me, a vehicle repair shop. And he couldn't get this one truck started. His company couldn't. The guys were working on it. Wouldn't start. They went through the manual. They went through all the schematics. They went through everything checked out. And he was just going nuts. So the one day his men were leaving, and he says, I'm going to stay here until I get this thing running. So he was there by himself, and he kind of looked around, make sure nobody was looking. He put his hands on the fender and say, in the name of Jesus. You know, he went after the wisdom of God. And God spoke to him and said, there's a diode under the fender that's broke. He says, there was no diode in the diagram. So he crawled under and scraped away some undercoating and stuff, and he says, by golly, there's a diode, and the wire was off. And he soldered it back together, and the truck started right up. So, and I've experienced, whenever I was working on houses, there's times when you get to a place where I just don't know how to make this work out. So you ask the Lord, and sometimes you step away and do something else for a while, and then you come back and just do it. Because the Lord guides you. He honors you when you seek Him. So that's one of the things I wanted to. I might as well put my glasses on because I can't read my own writing. But just the idea, I think the institutional church over many years, like Pastor Steve already said this morning, it's about a bunch of people coming and sitting and listening to one guy. And God never intended that, I don't believe. Jesus, whenever he picked his 12, he went past, how did he choose people? I mean, the book says he chose those 72 to send out. Well, how did he choose people? So he was when he chose the original 12, he was walking down the road. There's some fishermen. He says, follow me. And he went to Matthew, the tax collector, saw him sitting there and said, you, follow me. And Zacchaeus was another one. He just was up in a tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus says, come on down, I'm going to your house. And then whenever he, just by God's presence in his house, Zacchaeus stands up and says, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times, and I'm going to do this and that. And then Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. He didn't have to, you know, put Zacchaeus through a training program and lay hands on him and speak in tongues and all this other stuff. He just was there. The presence of God was there. And the presence of God is in every believer. So we don't have an excuse, because if we're carrying the presence, then we need to be tuned in. Like Marie says, it's got to be a dialogue with the Lord so that we know, hey, this guy over here really needs help. I didn't point to Joe there. It really needs help. And but that's the scriptural model. And I have some testimonies from today, from this. There's a couple churches. We talk about Bethel Church, and we talk about there's a school called Global Awakening over on the eastern end of the state. Bethel Church is in California. And they both, even though they're different in their culture or whatever, they both function by sending out teams of students, whether it's to different countries or different places, and they do it a lot of times with a healing emphasis, but the healing is not the only thing. They want to lead people to salvation, and they want to heal the whole person. So and some of these students, like I can speak from experience here, I don't know whether anybody was here when my niece and her husband were here, Ben and Becky Dominguez. Ben was, they were living in Vermont, and Ben wasn't doing well at his job because he was severely dyslexic. And then finally, he had enough, so he had heard about Bethel Church in California. So he says, I'm going to go out there and see what's going on. First meeting out there, they had a call for dyslexia. He stood up, immediately got healed. He came back and grabbed Becky and his little boy and said, we're going there. And he said, they have a school for ministry and everything. So they just got barely into California there and got situated and got into the church. And Ben was in one of the, what they call healing rooms. And this big guy comes up to him that couldn't bend over and couldn't use his hands because he had been damaged his back so bad. And I guess he was a veteran. He was injured in the war. So anyway, Ben, he's pretty green, he just got there, And he put a hand on this guy's shoulder, and he started to pray, and the guy started giggling, and he looks down, and the guy's hands are going like this, and he says, what's going on? And the guy just bent over and touched the floor, and then he gave Ben a big bear hug and everything. So, that's all you need. Oh, Jesus is all you need. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is all we need. There's Bethel Church, Global Awakening, Joan Hunter. They all do that type of thing. Those types of ministries where there's a lead person, but Pastor Steve and I went out and saw Bill Johnson and these people from Bethel and the people from Global Awakening several years ago now. And they'll talk and they'll tell you what's going on and everything, but then the lead guy goes out to the book table and his students are up front. If you need prayer, here they are. And they get a lot of results that way. We don't have to have an agenda other than we're going to follow the Lord. I remember a story a long time ago. I don't know where I heard it, but there was two guys in a restaurant booth, and one guy was really seriously witnessing to the other guy. And the other guy wasn't open at all. He was just like a brick wall. And the guy was, they spent some time with him trying to convince him and this and that and the other thing. And finally, and the guy that was witnessing was just really getting kind of frustrated because, Lord, you know, I know you told me to come here and with him and do this, you know. And at the end of, excuse me, at the end of a certain amount of time, the guy in the next booth, a real big guy, got up, come over to their booth, put a gun down on the table, and said, I'm tired of living this way. I want to get saved. He was listening to the guy that was trying to get the other guy saved. So that, excuse me, that was the, that was the reason God put him where he was. God doesn't do the same thing twice very often. And I'm going to say one more, and then, but I just want to encourage everybody, no matter how green you think you are, if you're afraid of striking up a conversation with a stranger, nobody could have been more afraid of that than me. I could never do that. And so what I have done in the past few years now is if I'm at Walmart or I'm at DeMayo's or somewhere and I see a veteran with one of them hats on, I make sure I go up to him and thank him for his service. And that usually gets a very sincere thank you, you know, and that builds your confidence, you know. And I know that those people appreciate what I said. So that's how I'm kind of training myself, just to go up to a stranger and say, hey, you have a problem, you know. You didn't before I got here. Just don't be afraid. If you have the Holy Spirit, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, we have ways of fixing that. So I remember when Thomas Trask was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, and he was down at Evangel Heights one time, and we were down there, and he said something about a Nazarene coming into his office, and he had been tampered with. So the Spirit of God is what we need, that dialogue with the Spirit of God. So,
thank you so much. So each and every one of us has everything that we need, and it may not be necessarily comfortable, you know, to be praying for somebody or giving somebody advice or whatnot, but God's put you there for such a time as this, right? And even when you look at the fivefold ministry, you know, from Ephesians 4, you know, you've got apostles, evangelists, teachers, preachers, and I'm missing one. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, oh, teachers and preachers, yeah, pastors. Ephesians 4 says that their entire purpose, their entire role in the body of Christ is to equip every person for the work of ministry. Literally, that's what the Word of God says. And so, you know, if I'm not doing that, then I'm failing at my job. You guys are, you know, you've hired the wrong guy. You know, if I'm not equipping each and every one of you to fulfill your purpose in Christ, that's what this year's vision is going to do. So I'm going to close with this, because I know everybody's probably getting a little antsy. Anyone nodding off yet? I don't see anyone sleeping yet. I'm proud of y'all. That's great. I'd be sleepy in those comfy chairs, you know. All right, anyways, so Nate, last one. So the changes, I just want to talk about the practical side of things. So you kind of see the idea of where God is leading us. The concept of making sure that every person realizes that they matter to God. And we do that through dialogue, through conversation, not listening to some guy preach for an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours, depending how long we go here. We do that by being equipped to the Holy Spirit, like Dowd said. Each and every one of us, you know, has that ability and that potential. You just need the opportunities, that's all. So we're going to try. So I'm going to end with the how, the practical side of what's going to change here at New Hope. We're going to be trying something. This is going to be, I love having a smaller church because it's going to be some trial and error, and we're going to learn together, you know, through things. But we're going to try a different service of our format and see how that goes. This is going to better enable us to fulfill God's vision for us this year. Some of these practical changes are going to allow us to integrate preaching, prayer, dialogue, worship, and ministry. You know, we want to see these aspects all happening at each service. And it sounds like a tall order, but we're going to set things up so that it's just going to naturally happen. Naturally, you know, I'm going to be preaching for a little bit, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and then we're going to take time where we talk about it. Or we're going to take time to pray for one another about something, or we're going to take time to minister to each other about something, us together, everybody together. And of course, you know, worship, we were really taken back, and, you know, we really miss live worship, and we went, Becky and I have lamented because we went from having like 5 worship full teams to having YouTube. You know, and it's been really painful for us because we love to worship God. You know, and we're like, let's go to a different church Sunday morning so we can just experience some, you know, cool worship. but now we see, looking back, obviously, what God was doing, why God was doing that, to sort of set us up for this kind of environment. So we're going to be integrating all those things. But God's given us an idea of how to accomplish all these things in our normal service time frame, right? Because everybody's busy. Nobody has time to come out to a prayer service Monday, a healing service Tuesday, a Bible study Thursday. People just don't have time for that anymore. So we're going to integrate it all in one service. One really packed service where you can have an encounter with God. So we're going to be alternating throughout the service of these different aspects of it. The sanctuary layout is going to be modified. This is an idea, a concept. It's probably going to look a little different than this when we actually do it. But we're going to kind of modify the sanctuary layout so that the chairs are sort of facing centrally, but also so that there's naturally small groups that are formed that can do these things. You can pray for each other, talk with each other. So that's going to kind of alternate back and forth between preaching and discussion, prayer, ministry, worship, all those things. It's just going to naturally happen as a result of the updated sanctuary, you know, layout. So we're going to be working on that probably this week, maybe next week. I don't know exactly whether we're going to start this next week or the week following, but it's going to be coming up here real soon. So that's why we knew it was so important for everyone to come out to the service that they could, because otherwise you're going to walk into this church and you're going to be like, what is going on here? This is not church. What happened to New Hope overnight, you know? And you know what I want? My desire personally, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit's desire, is that if you miss a week of church, you miss something. You hear about it, and you're like, I should have been there. I missed it. You know, that's going to be every week, you know, in the upcoming year. Because God's going to be here. He's going to be moving. He's going to be doing things. We're going to have awesome testimonies coming as a result, I believe. Right? We're going to make New Hope great again, right? Together, we're going to discuss, in your natural form group, together we're going to discuss a question that's posed or maybe pray for one another about something specific, minister to some area of life. Although we're going to be in small groups, the theme's going to be overall the same, right? Whatever God gives me for that morning, and man, I've been begging him to give me what messages are going to be laid out, you know, this year. Hasn't happened yet, so it's going to be something that I'm not thinking of. It's going to be his ideas, you know, not mine, which, yeah, my wife's plotting that. You guys can applaud too, it's okay. his ideas. Here's the practical side of things. I'm asking everybody to kind of keep that time brief. You know, I love it. You know, you can do deliverance by counseling with somebody for a decade. And you can see someone delivered by saying, you know what, in the name of Jesus, get out of there. 5 seconds. Okay, so we want to kind of keep that time brief because we want, again, to let everyone know that everyone matters. So during that time, You know, don't share the last 20 years of what's happened in your marriage and how you got to where you're at. Be like, my marriage needs a little work. The Lord knows everything, and he's the one that's... It's not about us, it's about him. He knows what you've been through, he knows what you're going through, you know, and he's going to minister through us, you know, to those needs. So kind of keep the time brief so that everybody has the opportunity to share, so that everybody has the opportunity to be prayed for. Everyone who wants to, right? Everyone who wants to has that opportunity to share whatever's happening. For example, if a dialogue starts going on between two people for more than, you know, a couple of minutes, then I'd ask you to just exchange contact information, meet up at a later time, you know, or talk after church or something. Take them out to lunch. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if they have a question and the answer is going to take you 20 minutes, you know, we don't want to break back into another portion and, like, the entire church is disjoined because this conversation's still happening over there, that conversation's still happening over there. So try to keep things brief, you know, just on a practical side of things. You can always talk at a later time. And, you know, if during ministry time it becomes clear that someone has an in-depth need, somebody requires some one-on-one counseling, that's what myself and the elders are here for. You know, if you're not comfortable with that, you know, recommend that they talk to one of us, and we'll deal with that. There's no need for you to do, like, in-depth counseling or you know, any kind of service in that format. So we want everyone to be ministering, but try to keep it somewhat brief, because I want us to kind of alternate at least every 10 minutes, you know. And again, in our culture, isn't that kind of how everything happens, you know? Watch absolutely anything, TV shows, news forecasts. People have very short attention spans these days. And so by alternating things and keeping things moving, you know, it's more engaging. You guys know, you probably haven't heard the last, like, 10 minutes of things that we've said. You probably won't remember it tomorrow because you've been dulled by talking, by monologue, you know? We're going to break that stuff up. We want to foster an atmosphere that clearly reveals that we're all in this together. Every single person matters to God. Every one. We all live in a broken world as a result of sin. We all live in it. We all deal with it. We are all tempted in different ways, but we are all tempted into sin. You know, we all get hurt. And let's be honest with each other, we all hurt people. We are all very hurtful from time to time. We all have issues that we're dealing with. We're all growing in our faith. And that's going to be true until the day that we're all called home. You know, whether Jesus comes and raptures us home before we die, or we kick the bucket and then we get raptured first, you know, it's going to happen until that day that we're all called home. We are all still literally sinners in need of a Savior. Okay. So, just because we sin differently or whatnot, that's something that we want to deal with together. But we want to encourage one another to overcome those things. We want to empower each other to be all that you are in Christ, to overcome sin, to overcome temptation in your life, and to walk in the path that he has chosen for you. Our small group time should equally value all individuals, right? That means listening with the intent of understanding. Okay, the dialogues, as Maria had kind of mentioned, dialogues, they're not intended to be fights. Dialogues, take a look at the life of Jesus. He never had a dialogue that was a battle to be won, right? It was always a dialogue to achieve understanding. Even when people came and tried to trip him up and tried to get him to you know, say something that was contradictory to something else he had said, he would ask them a question, trying to get them to understand what they didn't understand. So that means listening, even if we don't agree with them. And in all honesty, that means we're listening to them, even if what they are saying is completely contradictory to the Word of God. We're still listening to them because we're trying to understand where they're coming from, right? That's what Jesus did. He tried to understand people because, you know, not just to win an argument with them, but to understand. We want to understand who they are. We want to understand where they're coming from, because after all, to disciple somebody, as we're called to do, commanded to do, Nate's yawning back there. Yeah, you need to know where they're starting, right? We are commanded to make disciples of all the nations, right? But I can't disciple Bethany if I don't know where she's at, if I don't know where she's coming from. You know, every map has that "you're here" marker. So when people come in and they are lost and they're hurting and they're broken and they're living sinful lifestyles and they believe something is in contradiction to the Word of God, we want to listen to them to understand, first of all, where they're at. Then you can start to disciple them and to lead them where they need to be, into a place of freedom, into a place of wholeness and healing, into the presence of God, right? But you've got to first listen to understand them of where they're at. And for people like me, my personality type is really hard for me to do. That's why I love my wife. She helps me in those areas. She's my translator for emotions and understanding, you know. And guess what? There's going to be people in your group that are that for you. Because we need each other. There are going to be people in your small group that understand where someone's coming from, and you don't. You're just like, we just need to stop it. Just cut it out. I mean, whatever, you know. Don't buy that carton of cigarettes and you won't smoke anymore. You know, I mean, you know. You're going to need those people that are compassionate and understanding, and they've been there and they had struggled in that. You know, we need each other. So sometimes the wisest thing that you can do is just keep your mouth shut and listen. Try to understand people. Everyone should feel comfortable sharing their needs openly and honestly, and that's not going to happen, you know, 2 weeks from now. It's going to take time. Some of you guys have known us for a decade, and there's still some things I probably wouldn't feel comfortable sharing, you know? It takes time. It takes relationship, and that's okay. But everyone should feel comfortable doing that. You know, gossip and slander, absolutely forbidden. When someone shares something with you in the services, don't go out and tell everyone else about it. Even if it's like, we need to be praying for them, don't do it. That's a Christian label on gossip that is nothing of God. So don't be doing that. Everything that is shared is to be confidential. We want to be a church that is known for that, that actually cares about people, that actually says that they matter. If they matter to you, you're not going to go around gossiping to people about what you found out, you know, the new juicy stuff. We want to be a church that we're prophetic. We want to be a people of prophecy, and prophecy is exactly that. It encourages, it strengthens, and it empowers, right? 1 Corinthians 14. It does those things. We want to speak words that encourage, strengthen, empower people in the genuine love of Christ. We want people to know that they are loved by God. Even in their sin, they are still loved by God, and He has better plans for them. We don't want to speak down to people. We don't want to tear them up. Chances are, if they're here, they've already beaten themselves up enough. They don't need your help to do it, okay? They need your help. They need your encouragement. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus here in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to speak only words that are helpful for building other people up, right? According to what? Their needs. Build them up according to their needs, not your opinions. Build them up according to their needs, not who you think they're supposed to be. Build them up according to their needs that it may benefit everyone who listens. Right? Dal shared a testimony about that. You never know who's listening. And what God may have you there talking to that person, not for you and not for that person, but for someone who's listening. Right? Ephesians chapter 4. But according to their needs, it may benefit those who listen. And it goes on in verse 30 to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is within you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, when you start tearing people down and when you start gossiping about them, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It hurts Him. Because they are people created in His image. And they have a divine plan and purpose for their lives. And you're being a stumbling block. That's the whole millstone, you know, discussion, right? We don't want to be that people. Rather, we want to see the Holy Spirit move, not grieved. We want to clearly have revealed in every service that everyone matters, right? Everyone matters to God. He knows us full well, and yet He loves us completely. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our successes. He knows our failures. He knows our overcomings, and He knows our sins. He knows it all, and yet He still loves us completely. And that's true even before we turn to Him. Even before we receive His salvation, He still cares about us that much. Though we're all full well deserving of His wrath, right? Instead, He pours out His mercy out of His heart of compassion. And we want every person to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit during these times. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to experience more of Christ, less of us. We want to experience His words and not our opinions. We want people to experience His grace and not our condemnation. And so these changes that we're making are foundational to ensure that every person who attends knows that they matter to God and what they're going through matters to Him, but that there's hope, right? It's not over yet, that he has plans and purposes for them. We want people to be able to ask their questions and get answers. And yes, our answers are always based in the Word of God. Always based in the Word of God. And we want to provide those answers for them. And if you don't know, either, you know, be quiet or and let someone who does know speak up, or dig into it for yourself and get their information. Be like, hey, I'll give you a call. I don't know. I've got to look into that. It's okay. We want to make sure that everybody has their needs met and on and on and on and so forth. This year, we want everyone to realize that they matter to God. Does all this kind of make sense to y'all? We're going to take time for questions and answers as part of the annual business meeting here. There's going to be lots of dialogue for that. So kind of let this settle in. And, man, we're going to see our community transform this year, right? Right? Yeah. All right. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. So Jesus, we thank you so much that we do matter to you. That we matter so much to you that you are willing to give your life for us. And we thank you, Jesus, for your patience. We deserve hell, but you empower us and adopt us into your kingdom. And we thank you for all the people that you put us in touch with. God, that is not accidental, and we acknowledge that this morning. We are there because they matter to you. So Jesus, fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Make us more sensitive to your voice, that we can hear what you're saying, that we can see what you're doing, that we can cooperate with you to show those people that they matter to you. And we just thank you so much for what you're going to do in and through us here in this valley this year. And then, Lord, we also thank you for the meal that we're about to receive and those who gave up this service to make it possible. We just ask your blessing upon the meal and upon that time of dialogue and fellowship that we're going to have together as we kind of exchange ideas about what you're going to do in the upcoming year. In your name, amen.